Good evening and welcome to eBible Fellowship's Bible study in the book of Revelation. Tonight is study number 22 of Revelation chapter 3, and we're continuing to look into verse 9. Verse 9 says, and we're towards the end of the verse, so I'll start right in the middle. Behold, I will make them to come and worship before thy feet and to know that I have loved thee. And here God is speaking of those false Jews that belong to the synagogue of Satan. And we discussed this some in our last study, how God intends to make them come and worship before the feet of his people that have kept his works or have done good works that he has prepared and ordained for them to do and has kept his word and not denied his name. So they are true believers that the Lord has in view. And we saw that since God is saying he will make them come and worship before thy feet, that this would point to the Lord Jesus in the first place, and also the body of believers who are the feet of the body of Christ. That's why we're called a body of believers, because God likens all of his people to a physical body. And he says in one place, he describes the various parts of the body, and he points out how all have their special need and all are a part of the one same body, with the Lord Jesus being the head of the body, the one that directs the course of the body, that gives the command to the feet, let's go this way. And that's how the mind operates with the human body. The mind leads us and directs us. And Christ is the head of this body, and his mind is revealed on the pages of the Bible. And as his people study the Word of God, they learn his mind. They therefore follow his thoughts and are led by his will. And so here, when the Lord will make them, and we can understand them to be the tares, the unsaved, professed Christians within the churches and congregations, when God will make them to come and worship before the feet of Christ and his people, well, we saw that God had a plan to separate the wheat and the tares, and to bring about a day when he would make known who were his people and who were not, and therefore who received the blessing and who did not receive the blessing, just as Esau learned one day that God was favorable to Jacob and not to him. Cain learned the same thing, that God was favorable to Abel and not to him. And when these men historically learned this, well, then murder was in their heart. And likewise, once the corporate body, the unsaved, they've never been born again, those people that are professed Christians, they say they're Christians, they number in the hundreds of millions populating the churches of the world, once they find out that God has shown his favor to his people, and he has said that his people will come out of the churches, well, likewise, murder will fill their hearts. Spiritually, they will drive out the believers. They will kill them in the spiritual realm for all intents and purposes by saying they're another gospel or a cult or they're of Satan, or however they put it. And just as Cain slew Abel, and just as Esau desired to kill Jacob. And that's what happened at the time of the Great Tribulation, when the Lord made these things known, and he initiated that process to separate the wheat from the tares by revealing the end of the church age, and by commanding his people to come out of the church. And if you did not hearken to God's command, and if you remain behind, well, God made it very clear, then you would be as a tare bundled for the fire. Well, let's think about another aspect to this. Behold, I will make them to come and worship before thy feet and to know that I have loved thee. Now let's think about this worship. In the book of Daniel, in Daniel chapter 7, it says, and I'm going to read from verse 10, a few verses. It says there in verse 10, a fiery stream issued and came forth from before him. Thousand thousands ministered unto him, and 10,000 times 10,000 stood before him. The judgment was set, and the books were open. I beheld then because of the voice of the great words which the horn spake. I beheld even till the beast was slain, and his body destroyed and given to the burning flame. As concerning the rest of the beast, they had their dominion taken away. Yet their lives were prolonged for a season and time. I saw in the night visions, and behold, one like the Son of Man came with the clouds of heaven, and came to the Ancient of Days, and they brought him near before him. And there was given him dominion and glory and a kingdom, that all people, nations, and languages should serve him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion, which shall not pass away, and his kingdom that which shall not be destroyed. And I'll stop reading there. In this passage, God is describing Judgment Day. The judgment was set, and he is describing, first of all, the judgment upon the beast, Satan, as he ruled as the beast during the period of the Great Tribulation. And God gave him great authority during that time over the world and the churches and congregations. But now it's Judgment Day, and the beast was slain. Yet, notice, at the same time, it said in verse 12, yet their lives, the rest of the beast, their lives were prolonged for a season and time. Because on Judgment Day, which occurred, it began May 21 of the year 2011. God judged Satan, and he put him down. He deposed him from those lofty heights of ruling in the churches, of ruling in this world. And the Lord Jesus Christ became exalted as the sovereign ruler, ruling with a rod of iron, the Bible says, ruling the nations on that day. And the nations, as it says here in Daniel 7, verse 14, there was given him dominion and glory and a kingdom that all people, nations, and languages should serve him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion. And here we read that the whole world is serving the Lord Jesus Christ since May 21, 2011. Now you might think, wait a second, how is that possible? There's no way this world is serving Christ, that the nations are serving him. Just look at what's going on. There's more atheism than ever. There's more immorality than ever. They're throwing off all constraints more and more. Just look at the homosexual marriage situation. And the Bible clearly says that only a man and a woman should marry. And no matter where you look, in what area you look, marriage and divorce, or Sunday as the Lord's holy day, these things are being trampled over greatly. How can anyone say that on May 21, that the Lord Jesus received dominion and all people, nations, and languages are serving him, bowing down to Christ? No way. There's no way that's possible. Well, we have to stop a second, because we can't quickly jump to a conclusion as to what God means by serving him. What I mean is, remember that the Bible refers to King Nebuchadnezzar and says that he was a servant of the Lord God. In Jeremiah 25, in verse 9, it says there, "Behold, I will send and take all the families of the north, saith Jehovah, and Nebuchadnezzar, the king of Babylon, my servant, and will bring them against this land and against the inhabitants thereof and against all these nations round about, and will utterly destroy them and make them an astonishment and a hissing and perpetual desolations." Now here God is speaking of Nebuchadnezzar, who historically was a ruthless, just a terribly ruthless king of Babylon. He would kill you in a second. One of his favorite expressions, it seems, was to threaten someone with cutting them into pieces and making their house a dunghill. And he was a very awful, fierce king and ruler. And God yet calls him Nebuchadnezzar, my servant. Now, does that mean that Nebuchadnezzar woke up and got on his knees and prayed, "Oh Lord, the true God, the only God, what would you have me to do today?" Does it mean that Nebuchadnezzar sought to obey God, sought out his will by turning to the scriptures and was broken and humbled before God? No, it doesn't mean any of that. Actually, that's not the case with Nebuchadnezzar. He was never a true child of God. He never was someone that sought out the word of God to do it. There is an instance where he was humbled to some degree and spoke of God as the God of heaven. And yet, when we read that account, we find that he's continually and often referring to himself, me, 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 because that was always his focus, a very proud man, an arrogant man. And yet God calls him his servant. Why did God call him his servant? Because Nebuchadnezzar was used of God. It's not that he willfully and consciously sought to do God's will. He didn't give God much thought at all, if any. It's only that God raised him up to do a service, to perform a duty that only he could do, because God required a ruthless king and a fierce man to bring destruction to his people Judah, to destroy Jerusalem and to bring the Jews into captivity. And so Nebuchadnezzar fit the bill, and the Lord just allowed him to do these evil things on his own. And as he did so, it accomplished the purpose of God. Now, God also, in calling Nebuchadnezzar my servant, is letting us know that spiritually, this is exactly what happened to Satan, as the king of Babylon typifies in the Bible, the king of Satan himself. And so when God loosed Satan after having bound him for a figurative 1,000-year period and loosed him to come against the churches and congregations as the man of sin, to take his seat in the temple, to destroy the church. This is what Satan is excellent at. He is excellent at destroying things, at killing things and ruining things. And this was God's purpose, to loose him in order that he could wreak havoc upon the churches and congregations that had grown unfaithful, and now it was time to visit them in judgment. And Satan was the minister, really, the servant of God, in meting out the judgment of God, as God used him to spiritually destroy the corporate church world. And he did that service very well. He destroyed the churches in a very big way during the time of the Great Tribulation. So we see that in order to be God's servant, it does not require someone to be on their knees, as we would typically think of a true believer, a true servant of God, like Jeremiah or Daniel, praying three times a day, seeking the Lord's will and help, and worshiping God and just desiring to obey Him. No, that's not what God requires always in a servant, especially in servants that are not saved. And so when the Lord Jesus Christ is exalted, and as He was on the beginning of the day of judgment and since that time, and when the Lord Jesus has received dominion and glory in a kingdom, that all people, nations, and languages should serve Him. It just means that now, as we continue on throughout this period of Judgment Day, a prolonged time period, more than a single day, it could be perhaps 1600 days, that as we move along day by day, the people of the earth are serving God by accomplishing His purposes. That is, God is using the unsaved to bring about the destruction or certain aspects of the destruction of the judgment of God upon the world. In other words, let's just think of what's going on with society as many of the civilized nations now have gotten into their heads that it is a civil rights issue that men be able to marry men and women be able to marry women. And so they are changing laws and there's much pressure being put to bear upon anyone that would say that that same-sex marriage is wrong. And everything seems to be turned upside down. That which was once good now is called bad, and that which was once considered bad now is called good. Evil is good, and good is evil. And as these things develop and work out, well, we'd have to say this is part of God's plan for the day of judgment for this world. We have to remember that when God began judging the churches, the morality of the churches, their ability to discern between right and wrong, that is the word of God, deteriorated in the churches and congregations. As the Great Tribulation period dragged along, we began to see things that were just so foolish, it was amazing. Holy laughter in certain congregations and homosexual bishops being placed in authority. And these things are, they're just no way that anyone could attempt to say that the Bible taught these things. And yet, you see, the church was deteriorating in the little truth that they had. It was being removed from them more and more, and that's continuing. And likewise now, when judgment is on the world, we can expect the same thing. We can expect the morality, the residue of morality that the world operated with or functioned with will be lost more and more as we continue into the day of judgment. And this will be accomplishing the will of God as God allows these things to happen. And in doing so, it really is evidence that the judgment of God is upon the world, that He has begun to judge them just as He judged the churches and congregations. Well, let's go back to Revelation 3 and see, in Revelation 3, we're going to move on to verse 10, where it says, "Because thou hast kept the word of my patience, I also will keep thee from the hour of temptation, which shall come upon all the world to try them that dwell upon the earth. Now, this is a interesting verse, and we wonder what God means by, first of all, keeping the word of his patience, and as a result of that, he will also keep thee from the hour of temptation, or the hour of testing, which shall come upon all the world to try them that dwell upon the earth. Now, the big question is, when is this hour of temptation, this hour of testing? Was it during the Great Tribulation, or is it now during the Day of Judgment? We know that there's a very good possibility the Judgment Day will be 1,600 days, and 1,600 days breaks down to 40 times 40, and 40 is the number of testing. Is this the time where God is testing all the world, trying all them that dwell upon the earth? Or was it the Great Tribulation period? And it's very important that we're able to understand which period of time is in view, because, well, it would affect a proper understanding of this verse if we had the wrong period of time. Well, Lord willing, when we get together in our next Bible study, we'll look more in depth into this verse, into the word of patience, and we'll also see what God is referring to by the hour of temptation and which period of time that it's referring to.